This morning we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Going to be reading verses 1 through 4, not too many verses this morning. In your pew Bible, you'll find it on page 1212. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, Paul writes, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now, you are not ready yet. For you are still in the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' or another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" Pray before we begin this morning. Father, we just are so thankful for your word, that you have preserved it to us, and that we have the privilege this morning to hear what you have to say from it. So we thank you for this in your son's name. Amen. One thing I'm noticing over the years is people becoming physically active, exercising, taking care of themselves, generally comes when there is a moment of shock or we get news from the doctor that our health is in decline. I knew a person once who liked to smoke, liked to sit on the couch, watch television, eat junk food. That was his normal way of living. He did this for most of his life. That was until his doctor told him that he has a severe case of diabetes, that it was threatening his health, that if he did not change his lifestyle, that it was going to eventually lead to death. So this got his attention. He got off of the couch. He stopped smoking cigarettes. He stopped eating junk food. He began to walk 2 to 3 miles a day. After every single meal, he started to check his blood sugar. He got everything in line, and he made a drastic turnaround with his health. Sadly, this is what's true with many people. When there is no threat, when there is really nothing to be concerned about, we drop our guard. We become complacent. And what we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 3 this morning is this is the same thing that is true with our physical bodies is also true in our spiritual walk with Christ. Our spiritual growth and maturity, because we exchange what God has given us to grow in Him, we exchange that for something in the world, it gets replaced. And the love for God grows cold in our hearts. So the context and the background this morning. At the end of chapter 2, Paul stated, "We have the mind of Christ." So Christians by nature now are different. God has redeemed us. God has given us new hearts. We no longer skip along in life in harmony and in tune with the world system. We have the mind of Christ now. And when Paul says we, he's referring to born-again believers specifically. Christians have the mind of Christ. The world does not have this. The Corinthian church found itself surrounded in a culture of worldliness. Everywhere they looked, sin was abounding in some form. And I think today we can pretty much put ourselves in that same category of the Corinthian church, in the sense that everywhere we look in today's culture, we are seeing the same thing. The world's faith, the world's belief system, the world's morality. When the world says you ought to this or you shall not do that, that's in our face every single way we look. Whether it be in philosophy or the rise of paganism, materialism, or sexual ethics, we find ourselves in opposition to the world system every angle we turn. And this is where the Corinthian church found itself as well. They're a church living in the midst of a sinner's paradise. So they have to be careful even though that they have the mind of Christ, what we're seeing here in these first four verses is they're not living consistently in this world. Their hearts are mixed. It's the battle between faith and sensuality. God's wisdom versus the world's wisdom. Sexual purity versus fornication. So we have our blessings in Christ. What the believers have is the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have Christ's blessing. As we saw in chapter 2, it's the Holy Spirit who indwells us. The Holy Spirit who understands the mind of God. The Holy Spirit who searches the infinite depths of God. This is who indwells us. This is what the Christians have access to. This is what we have entered into in our relationship with Christ. And this is where we grow spiritually. Yet, as we see, the Corinthian church was not living in step with this. The Corinthian church wasn't viewing the mind of Christ as that level of importance. They were still hanging on to the world's standards, the world's belief system. They were still consuming themselves in lust and in fornication. And they were still interested in the pleasures of this world rather than the lifestyle of self-denial that Christ has commanded us to live. So what happens when we mix these together? The world system and the mind of Christ. The indwelling Holy Spirit with sinful pleasure. See, what the Holy Spirit's doing when he indwells us is he's cleansing us. So we're becoming more like Christ. But we still have the choice to drink spiritual poison. The Holy Spirit is giving us nutrition. He's giving us vitamins, the nutrients for us to grow in our faith. But we can still continue to choose to eat junk food in a spiritual sense. The result is this. We act, we think, we talk, and we live just like the culture around us. We begin like a chameleon to blend into this world system. And that distinction that we have from the mind of Christ to this world system becomes blurred. Our hearts become mixed with both. We stunt our spiritual growth. Which is why Paul writes in verse 1 here of chapter 3, "But I, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." So when Paul is writing and he wants to visit the Corinthians and he wants to talk to them face to face, what does he really want to do? He wants to speak to the church eye to eye. He wants to talk to the church with strong-minded fellowship. As we see, I believe it's in Proverbs, iron sharpening iron. When he visits the church, he wants to hear of everything they're doing well. Paul grows in sanctification. The Corinthian church grows in sanctification. They're growing together in Christ because they have the mind of Christ and they're like-minded. Paul wants to advance the gospel with the Corinthian church. He wants to take them from step 1 to step 2 to step 3 to step 4. Grow them in their spiritual growth. Provide them with what they need to advance their understanding, to move the ball forward. This is what's in Paul's mind. But when he visits them, when he talks to them, and when he sees something different. He notices their minds are still childlike. He sees that their spiritual growth has become stagnant, which is the title of the message this morning, "Have you become stagnant in Christ?" They were not moving forward in their faith. So as a consequence to this, what did Paul end up doing? Verse 2. He said, "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not ready." I remember as I got into my later teens, one of the more embarrassing things that you could have said to me, or I've noticed this with other teenagers as well, is when they're 16, 17, 18, 19, And a teenager is confronted with the fact that they still act very much like a 12-year-old. I think that might be one of the hardest things as a teenager to hear. Why? Because all teenagers want to be seen as mature. They want to be seen as, well, you know, you act a lot older and wiser than your age. That's what they want to hear. And when confronted with the fact that they still, in some areas, have a childlike mind, it burns on the inside. It's not good news. It's deflating. It's humiliating. Now, this isn't manipulation. This is just being honest. What Paul is telling the Corinthian church is what they need to hear. The other person isn't trying to hurt your feelings when you hear these things. They're simply speaking the truth. What Paul is telling the Corinthian church is you are immature for your spiritual age. You're acting like children, and you need to grow up. Now, this is equally true regarding our spiritual growth as Christians today. We can still fall into this category. We can be believers for many, many years and grow very little. This is a big danger. To be a Christian for so many years and to have grown only a little bit. Why does this happen? Verse 3, Paul says, "For you are still of the flesh." Now, this can get confusing. What does he mean by this? There's two categories of people in this world: the spiritual and the unspiritual. Those who belong to Christ and those who do not. Genesis 3, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. You're either one or two categories, the spiritual or the unspiritual. There is no third category. Either Christ took your place on the cross and you have saving faith in that, or you don't. There's no third category. The Corinthians Paul is talking to here are those who have repented and are belonging to Christ. So they are spiritual. They're not unspiritual. They're spiritual because they're born again. So the fact that they're spiritual means that they haven't forfeited their salvation. It's not possible for one to forfeit their salvation because it's a gift of God. The blood of Christ cleanses you from all your sins. But yet Paul still says you are of the flesh. What does he mean? Positionally, they're still in Christ. But their lifestyle, the way they're conducting themselves, is really no different than the unbeliever. It's their lifestyle, not their position. They are people who are not part of the fallen world system. They are people who Christ has delivered, redeemed from the slave market of sin. But they're still choosing to act and still choosing to live just like the world's system that Christ has delivered them from. Their minds are still consumed with this world. They're patterning their character to the pagan culture around them. And in verse 3, Paul continues. He says, "For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" Verse 4, he says, "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" So Paul is calling out some of their sins. He's showing them that because they say, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos," that their hearts are in a condition of spiritual immaturity because they're elevating human beings above each other and their focus is not on Christ, which is bringing what? Jealousy and strife into the church. They're acting no different than the world system. Paul says behaving in a human way. What he means is the natural way the fallen heart wants to live. The natural sinful inclinations that every human being is born with in a spiritually dead person separated from Christ. This is the natural way. This is the heart that's deceitfully wicked above all things, that is not curable, that we cannot understand on our own. We naturally live in a human way. Paul is saying that the redeemed Corinthians are living like this. So the question we have to ask is, how does a Christian fall into this category? And would you recognize it if this was you? What does it look like to be a Christian who's living life according to the flesh? So in the context here, carnality was being demonstrated by envy and strife within the church. Pride, arrogance. I'm of this preacher. I'm of that preacher. We covered this in chapter 1. Envy leads to jealousy. Jealousy leads to divisions. And then we all become, our identities become surrounded with the group that we identify ourselves with. The church is divided. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, Christ can't be divided. But you're doing your best to make it that way. So what we see here, it's from the desire. This is where it starts. From the desire to have some position to the desire to have the best position. From the desire to have some recognition to be recognized as the best. So it starts out small and it grows. It's from the desire, we can see this outside the church as well, the desire to have some money, to be stable, just to be secure, just to have a little bit into the checking account or into savings. From that desire to the demand to live comfortably. This can creep in so many different ways in our heart that a lot of times we don't even recognize it. And when this happens, the consequence is our hearts become less interested in Christ and the gospel and more interested in the things of this world. Like we saw in Revelation 3 to the call to worship, we start out hot. We start out on the extreme end for Christ. We're motivated. We're full of zeal. But it tapers off. We become distracted, like that one movie with the squirrel in the tree. The cartoon, I forgot the name, Up or something, squirrel, and everybody looks. We become distracted. Something in the world grabs our attention. We develop a love for a certain type of sin. We continue to associate with people that are of the same mind we used to be, and we naturally start gravitating back to what we came out of. All in all, we find an idol to replace the love of Christ in our hearts. And this idol always starts out innocent. This idol doesn't appear to be a threat. And it can be almost anything in life, but over time, we develop more and more desire for it, and it strips us of our godly zeal and our godly passion. We can't serve two. You can only serve God or your idol, but you can't serve both equally. So as one goes up, the other naturally has to come down. And it takes our time, and it takes our energy, and it takes our focus off of the gospel. We get used to everything, and we fall into a rut. Examples of this, when you start a new workout program, let's just say you were going to go into the gym, start lifting weights, haven't done it in decades. You're going to notice, you're going to lift weights, and the next day you're going to be so sore you can't move your arms. You go to the gym again, same thing. You go to the gym again, same thing. But over time, your body, because it strikes your nervous system first, your nervous system is shocked. But about a month or two in, your body starts to adjust and it gets used to what you're doing. So after about 3 months, you're going to notice you're going to have huge gains at first. You're going to be gaining strength faster than you ever thought. But then that plateaus off because the body starts to compensate and get used to the stress that you're putting it under. It's why in the gym, you have to change up your exercises, your reps, your weight, your heart rate, all of those things have to be constantly changed. Now, spiritually, we can fall into a rut as well. Things become easy. We fall into a routine. We're no longer challenged. The liturgy, the prayer, the sermons, the people, the culture. We've been doing it for so long that we, on the drive home, it's like, wow, I just spent 2 hours at church. You just get used to it. And that's human nature. We have to be cognizant of this. That our human minds, no matter what we're doing, if we're in the gym or we're in church, repetition, we can start to dull off. Like in the gym, your body compensates. Well, our minds and our heart in church can also become very used to the routine. And this is where our hearts can become complacent. Because it's comfortable. Because we're not being challenged. We don't have to think. We can just sit here and just go through the motions. But we're never being challenged. And this is why being a Christian in America can be devastating to our spiritual growth. It really can. Because we're not really being pressured. Now, what we're starting to see in the last 10 years or so is our culture just grows and grows in immorality, and it's starting to close in on us. Now, okay, we're starting to see that if this continues, we're really going to start to have some serious consequences here. We're going to really have to probably start taking a strong stance for our faith. Which does what? Piques our interest, gets us motivated, gets us out of our comfortable rut. Now, every day something is new. Now, every day we're being challenged. It's no longer just part of the cultural flow anymore. Now it's in opposition to the cultural flow. Now we're going to have to take a stance. Now we're going to have to provide an answer. Now we're going to have to move the ball forward and push back into this culture so it doesn't implode in on us. We have to take a stance for the gospel. And this is how the Lord gets our attention. Because we become so easily complacent and stagnant, we think, I know enough. We think, I've grown enough. We think, well, I no longer was the person who I was 20 years ago. The Lord has delivered me. He's brought me out. I'm safe now. I'm good now. I can move on to other things. What ends up happening is we can become stagnant and our hearts can become lukewarm. An example of becoming stagnant, there's a trail I run on, and during the summer, there's this runoff pond that's always full of yellow algae, snakes, and turtles, and muskrats. But in the summer, June, July, and August, when the heat gets up to 90 to 100, when I run past that swamp, I go quickly because it smells bad. When it rains, all of the farmers' fields around, all of that water from where all of the manure is spread, drains into this pond. And it smells bad. It's stagnant water. There's no flow to it. So when I run past quickly. It gives me motivation to do this. As Christians, our hearts can fall into that same type of category as that stagnant pond, where the water is not flowing. Now, I'm not saying we don't have the Holy Spirit. We do. But we have such an affiliation or an affinity for something in this world. Our zeal and our passion has been taken off the word and has been put on something else where our hearts can become just as stagnant as that pond water. We're not moving forward. We're not slowly growing in the faith. We're not being challenged. We become complacent. We've become comfortable. We become just like the stagnant pond water. Yes, we're still water. Yes, we're still believers. Yes, we're still Christians. Remember, there's only the spiritual and the unspiritual. We always remain Christians. But what is the quality of the water? Is it drinkable? Is the gospel continually refreshing us? Are we refreshing to other people? Are we building up other brothers and sisters in Christ? Or are we isolated and full and slowly imploding within? When another person encounters you, is it iron sharpening iron? Or are you negative and that's being transferred on to the other person as well? And we have to ask this question too. What type of worship are we giving the Lord? Not only on Sundays, but during the week. Does our passion and our zeal end up becoming like the stagnant swamp water? The problem is, if we sit still, our hearts become more infected with sin. And Satan sits back and he waits for opportunities like this to happen in your heart. where you're expressing most of your energy, most of your time, most of your joy, the majority of your passion on something else. When your main concern is, am I comfortable? It's exactly what he's looking for. Now, going back to my friend who sat on the couch most of the time, who chain-smoked cigarettes, who ate junk food, watching TV, when he was told by his doctor that he had a severe case of diabetes, changed his entire lifestyle, began to exercise, cleaned up his diet. He tried quitting smoking many, many times, but this time it stuck and he quit. Spiritually speaking, God does not want us to become that comfortable person on the couch. I'm not talking physically, I'm talking spiritually. He doesn't want us to become complacent. He doesn't want our heart to start to absorb sin and stunt our spiritual growth. He does not want this. The Lord does not want us to remain infants in Christ. He does not want us to continue to drink milk or eat baby formula. There was a time for that. But as we grow, we shed that old skin and we are renewed in Christ and continually developing in our spiritual maturity. We're not staying stagnant. Just because we have been Christians for many years, just because we have gone to church Sunday in and Sunday out, does not necessarily mean we're growing spiritually. We can be deceived here. We can think because we've gone through the motions that naturally results in spiritual growth. Just because you have a gym membership does not mean you're in shape. You have to put in the time. You have to put in the effort. You have to sweat. You have to break the body down so it gets built up again. And then you do it again and again and again. Same thing spiritually. Just because we are members of a church, just because we attend a church, that is good. I'm not saying those are bad things, but that does not necessarily mean we're growing spiritually. And the Lord, because of his love for his own, and because of his grace, and because of his mercy, has ways of getting our attention to show us this. He has a way of alerting us to this reality. He has a way of motivating us. Like my friend who got the diagnosis of diabetes, the Lord can get our attention in many ways as well. And oftentimes, they're painful. When Peter denied Jesus 3 times, Peter thought at the time that, no, I'd never deny Jesus. He even said he was ready to die for him. Problem is, Peter wasn't as strong or as mature as he thought he was. His pride was not allowing him to see his sin. It was hindering his spiritual growth. So what happened? God exposed him. He denied Jesus. And it was painful. But it was necessary. Because as you see in the book of Acts, the Lord had plans for Peter to expand the kingdom of God to the Gentiles as well. But if Peter would have stayed in the spiritual mature condition that he was in at that time, he would not have been usable by the Lord to bring the gospel to the Gentile nations. There was a lot of room for growth, and there was still a lot of spiritual immaturity in his heart. He was not at the level where the Lord needed him, even after walking with Christ every day for 3 years. Still wasn't there. Still a lot of the sin nature dwelling within him after 3 years of walking with Jesus. Takes time. You can't speed this process up, but you have to put in the effort. Slow growth, day in, day out. The small things of life, like an investment. You invest money, you look at it in a year, it grows a little bit. 5 years, it grows a little bit more. 10 years, it's growing more. Same thing. the time and the effort and the commitment and the self-denial, and when obedience becomes our joy and our passion and our love, and the idols are being taken out and the pride is being taken out, our capacity for spiritual growth multiplies. But we have to be cognizant of this. Paul's basic accusation against the Corinthians is that acting like the world system, acting like this age, the age that they lived in, was infecting the church, and that's exactly what was happening. The culture was now being infested in the church itself. The Christians were mimicking what they were seeing on the outside, and they were bringing it to the inside. And I think most of us are familiar with the spirit of our age today. Do we reflect this behavior in any way in our lives? See, the question is not, is there need for spiritual growth in me? That's self-evident. It obviously, we all need more spiritual growth. None of us have arrived. None of us will arrive while we're in this sinful body. It's not going to happen. The question is not, am I lacking anything in spiritual maturity? If you don't think you are, that is the number one indicator that you're lacking maturity in Christ. When you think you don't. When you think you're good. When you're comfortable. That's the dangerous time. What we need to be asking is, where do I need to grow? Lord, expose this. Show me. Lord, where is my desire lacking? What idols do I have in my life that are taking away from you and your worship? What sins am I hiding in my heart that are crushing my zeal for Christ? Have I become stagnant in Christ? Am I tricking myself? We can do that. We can be self-deceived. Have I become too comfortable? These are all dangerous pitfalls we can fall into because they don't hurt. When you're comfortable, you're not feeling pain. It's when you get that bad news, physically speaking, that you have diabetes, that, oh boy, I gotta change some things. But when you're comfortable, you're not thinking like that. Which is why it's God's grace when trials come our way. Which is why James chapter 1 says, count it all joy when you come into various trials. Because what's the Lord doing? He's sanctifying you. He's getting your attention. He's exposing you. He's showing you out of his love that, look, you have become stagnant here, here, and here. You have idols here. This is taking away from my glory. God wants our worship. He wants us living a lifestyle of self-denial, not mimicking the world system at all, but actually walking and having our minds renewed through the power of the Holy Spirit that's indwelling us. So have we become stagnant in Christ? Am I too comfortable? Pray these are questions that we're asking ourselves. Because again, living in the United States and having it the way we do in this country can be devastating to our spiritual growth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning that your word is sobering. Lord, we thank you that we have, if we have saving faith in you, we have the Holy Spirit within us. Lord, and that our zeal and that our passion is not hindered by any idol, that we are not self-deceived in this area one bit, that we see our sin, that we confess our sin, that we turn from our sin, and that we enjoy being obedient. We enjoy searching the scriptures. We enjoy the lifestyle of self-denial that you have called us in. So we thank you for this, Lord, and we pray for more of this in your Son's name. Amen.